All right, good evening, everyone. Welcome to session number 11, I think. I know we've got two after this. One after this. Hi, I'm Terry. I don't know what day it is. So. I know what the topic is. I don't know what the number is. So thanks for coming out tonight on this beautiful springtime evening. I know there's a lot you could be doing and other things, and you chose to come here. And I believe the Lord has a blessing for you by showing up. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding of the word. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy that gives us an opportunity to read your word. So, Father, open our minds to understand the scriptures tonight that we might know you, the one true God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This teaching of Jesus from the Mount of Olives is the second longest recorded teaching in the Bible, second only to the Sermon on the Mount. Do you think these words would be careless or casual, knowing that he is going to die in 2 days? Or do you think that these words that we're going to read tonight are life-giving Hosanna words? And when I say Hosanna, Hosanna would mean save us. Save us. That's what Hosanna means. So I've summarized Jesus' Mount of Olives teaching in 7 parts. It took me 7 sessions to summarize it. This will be number 6. Next week will be number 7. All from the teaching on they call it the Olivet Discourse on the Mount of Olives. The 5 signs of his coming, I covered in the first 4 weeks. Last session I covered was the abomination. And tonight will be the story of the 10 bridesmaids. And I'll just tell you up front, it's heavy. It's convicting. It's convicting to me. I have a feeling it'll be convicted to you. And then the 10 bridesmaids and the 3 servants. And all of this is from Matthew chapter 24. The next session, next week, we'll conclude this series with and when it's you did not. It's you did not. And I'm going to tell you, that's a heavy one too. It takes me 7 sessions to cover what Jesus said in 1 event. But I must confess, I could talk about what he did and said that week through the rest of my life. And in fact, I plan on doing just that. So are you ready for this word from Jesus on this very important life and death topic? Excuse me. Before I read it, do you remember the context? Because if I've taught you anything, it's this. Always get the context before you read the text. It matters. It always matters. Jesus has just given the 5 signs of his second coming. And Jesus has just announced the abomination that causes desolation, and compared his second coming to the days of Noah, and then this. It's Wednesday, he's going to die on Friday, and he says this next. Get the context. Here's the signs. It's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. And then he says, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout. Look, the bridegroom's coming. It's a shout, so I'm trying to infer something here. Look, the bridegroom's coming. Come out to meet him. And let me say something. It's midnight. A lot of people have referred to this scripture as the midnight call or the last call. And I want, as I go through this tonight, I want you to understand this is kind of like the last call. And you're going to see that appear in a moment. Come out to meet him. All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. And then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out. But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. We don't have enough for all of us. Go to the shop, buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. So there's a gap. Listen, there's a gap between the, look, the bridegroom's coming, and the arrival. There's a gap, okay? So there was a midnight call, and then there's a gap. And then the end of the gap, but while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, see the gap? There's a gap in here. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you." Ooh. "So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return." Now, let's start with the beginning, the kingdom of heaven. When he starts this, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by 10 bridesmaids. This is the truth about the king and the kingdom. Don't let the world tell you about the king and the kingdom. Why don't you just get it from the king himself? And he's telling us about the king and the kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven can be and is tonight illustrated by this story. So somewhere inside this story is the reality of the kingdom of heaven. Who's going? Who's not going? And why they're not going? Okay, so this is big. The kingdom of heaven. Did you know the kingdom of heaven has a king? Can't have a kingdom without a king. The kingdom of heaven is about, the king of the kingdom of heaven is about to tell you and I what is truly like in this kingdom. Don't listen to the world, listen to the king. The world will tell you that everyone goes to the kingdom of heaven. I've dealt with this too much already. The world says everyone goes to heaven. It's just not true. So let's go to verse 12. But if you don't believe, John 3:12, I'm switching books. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things. So this is Jesus talking to religious folks. If you refuse to believe Jesus talking about earthly stuff, then how could you, can you possibly believe me if I tell you about heavenly stuff? So they were struggling with Jesus in the earthly realm. Can you imagine how much they struggled when he said, "Oh, by the way, I'm from heaven"? So they're not getting it, because if you can't believe the earthly reference, and here's my point. What's he using to describe heaven? An earthly reference. And if you can't accept the earthly reference, then you're never going to accept, especially when he uses an earthly reference to reveal a heavenly truth. And he says, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. His point is, I'm from heaven, and I'm using earthly references to tell you about where I'm from. And if you can't believe the earthly story, you'll never get the heavenly meaning of the story, which is usually called parables. So he's from there. He's from heaven. He knows what the kingdom of heaven is like. He is the king with all power, dominion, and authority. He says that the kingdom of heaven, he says the kingdom of heaven is like 10 bridesmaids. Now, you first need to understand that the word bridesmaid, what it means in the time of Jesus' sermon. All the other translations, major English translations, except the NLT, which I've been using now for several years, use the word what? Virgins in this sentence of Jesus. But I wonder if the NLT translators figured out that no one would understand what that meant in these days. But in those days, what it meant was this. All bridesmaids in that day were virgins. All of them. And I don't mean absolutely all of them, but you understand the cultural significance of that sentence. It is not like today. In that day, when he said bridesmaids and virgins, it was because it is a synonymous term. All bridesmaids were virgins in Israel. In fact, it would be perhaps death penalty if you were not and you got married under false terms. Go read the Old Testament. So when he tells this story, understand, these people listening, and the word virgins, he's using that for a point. The kingdom of heaven's like 10 virgin women that are keeping themselves pure as they wait for the wedding day. So church, listen up. It's like virgins who are keeping themselves pure waiting for the wedding day. That's what the kingdom of heaven's like. So why is Jesus telling this story? It's Wednesday, he's gonna die on Friday, and he is the Hosanna, he is the one who's come to save us. Do you think he's telling this story to Hosanna us, to save us, so that we're not misled about the kingdom of heaven? These 10 bridesmaids, virgins, have all, here's where it gets interesting, and here's where it gets hard. All 10, they have all gone out to meet the bridegroom, and they all took lamps. Everybody with me? All 10 went out to meet the bridegroom, and they all took lamps. This is where the story gets interesting. Jesus, the king, the Hosanna, says that 5 of these virgins were foolish, and 5 of them were wise. Why does he say that? And how does this reveal the reality of the kingdom of heaven? They are all virgins. They all have lamps, and they have all gone out to meet the bridegroom. So what makes 5 of them foolish? And why is Jesus telling this story on a Wednesday before he dies? So let's repeat verse 3 and 4. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps. Something about longevity here. But the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. So what's the difference between wise and foolish in the story? Having enough to last the distance. Okay? Are we in agreement on that? Does anybody see any other reason why one's wise and one's foolish? You got to have enough to go the distance here. Olive oil. Is that what this story is about? We should all refrain from sex and store up olive oil. Is that it? Y'all should have laughed more at that one, actually. I mean, some people would read this, not understanding what he's trying to communicate, and come up with some crazy idea that it's about olive oil and sexuality. No, it's not. The question is, for all of us tonight, do you have enough olive oil? Because the kingdom of heaven is dependent upon your amount of olive oil. The olive oil was the source of light. And when they burned lamps in that day, they didn't use kerosene, they didn't use, they used olive oil. It was pure, it burned clean, it's expensive, but it's the source of light. Everybody with me? What's the olive oil? It's the source. Well, they've all got lamps. What makes the lamp produce light? Oil. It's the source of light. While they're waiting for the bridegroom, so I want you to visualize this. While they're waiting for the bridegroom, the olive oil is the source of light and truth. It's where you get light, and it's where you get truth, okay? So when you see olive oil in the story, I want you to visualize it's light, but it's also truth. It's both. They all had, and here again, here's where it gets interesting. They all had olive oil. So the oil itself is not the issue, is it? They all had it. At some point, they all had it. Some of them had prepared to wait for a long time, and Jesus calls them wise. Some of them were in it to win it, no matter how long it takes, and Jesus calls them wise. You see, the problem was that they didn't know when the wedding day was going to be. And that's a problem if you're engaged. You know what? It is a problem. So it's a problem when you live in the world and you're engaged and you don't know the day of the wedding. Anybody listening? It's a problem when you live in the world that's enticing you to have an affair when you don't know, you're engaged, but you don't know the wedding day. What do you think idolatry is to God? Spiritual adultery. Sex outside of marriage. You could have been in love with the Lord and you're cheating with the world during the engagement. Anybody seeing it? The problem was they didn't know when the wedding day was going to be. They all believed in the bridegroom. Anybody with me? They all believed in the bridegroom. They weren't out there to watch the sunrise. They all believe in the bridegroom, right? They all got oil and they all believe in the bridegroom, I suppose. They all headed in the direction of the wedding, but something separates the ten. I'd like to call it a long-term commitment covenant. Everybody listen. This is just me. I call it a long-term commitment covenant. Can I say today that would be a real good spiritual and physical marriage issue? Long-term commitment covenant. How many marriages in America last? Not very many. Not very many. In fact, you know what the trend is in our church? We're not having a lot of weddings. Not a lot of weddings. Or if there are weddings, they do it outside the church because the church has too many rules. Interesting, isn't it? Then Jesus says something that makes all of us stop and think. It makes me stop and think. Verse 5. When the bridegroom was delayed. Who's the bridegroom? Do I really need to say this? Okay, Jesus is, he's the star in the story, okay? When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Whoa. All. You know what all means in Matthew? Same thing it means here. All. Did you catch the word all? They all became drowsy. They all fell asleep. Why? The bridegroom was delayed. The wedding preparation must have taken longer than anyone expected. Right? The engagement is longer than anybody expected. Can I say that it was longer than anyone expected? And even the five with extra olive oil and the long-term commitment, they got sleepy. Even they got sleepy. Does 2,000 years sound like a long time to plan a wedding to you? It does to me. 2,000 years to plan a wedding? When I quit my job in 2002, I smile because it's just true. When I quit my job in 2002, I was expecting the wedding any day. I thought he would be here by now. I still think the same thing. He would be here by now. In fact, I've told people jokingly, I am so glad I did not know that it would be 20-something years when I quit my job, because I'm not sure I would have. I'm afraid I would have been afraid. So he left that part out on purpose. So what happens next in this Wednesday teaching of Jesus, the King, the Hosanna? Let's go to 6-8. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. You see that all again? Then the five foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." Midnight, that's a funny time for a wedding. Or is it? It's not really the wedding. He says the bridegroom's coming. It's the warning. You with me? It's the midnight call. It's like last call. Last call. Bridegroom's coming. Last call. Don't miss this, please. What happens here is shocking. All of these bridesmaids thought they were ready for the wedding. And so does all the church. And it's not true. It's not true. All of the bridesmaids thought they were ready for the wedding. All of the bridesmaids jumped up and prepared their lamps. Why is Jesus telling this story? But five of them have just run out of oil. At the time of the warning, the last call, they're out of oil. Their lights are going out and it's getting dark. Let me insert something. Is it possible that darkness is even more dark at this time? And the more dark it is, the more oil it takes to be light when it's more dark. And what's the context of this story? It's getting really dark on the earth. And then the shout came. The bridegroom's coming. He's not here yet. Listen carefully. That's why the context is so important. He has just given five signs of his second coming. And the abomination that causes desolation, and it's going to be like the days of Noah, and he goes straight into this story. He goes straight. Do you see the context? The bridegroom is coming. He's not here yet, but the bridegroom is coming is the warning to get ready, right? Get ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay. Get your lamps trimmed. You're ready, right? Because he's coming. He's coming. The five signs were to prepare you. The five signs of the second coming weren't your wrath and judgment. They were to get ready. The sign was to help you, not hurt you. It was to get ready. But five of them stood there with almost dull lamps, almost dark lamps. So what do you think those five foolish virgins with olive oil tanks on empty are going to do? They're going to ask for oil. They're going to ask for light. And whom are they asking it from? The ones who have prepared. Can you give it to them? Not at that point. Not at that point. It's too late. So here's the big question. Is it too late to get ready? Is there a point where it's too late to get ready? And will you, wise virgins, be able to fill up their oil tanks on that day? You who have stored extra oil and light, you who have connected yourself to the endless supply of light and truth, will you in this moment, in this defined moment, be able to give them what they don't have? No. Not at this point. Accountability has arrived. Remember, at this point in Jesus' story, the bridegroom has not come yet. But there has been a shout to prepare. He's coming. It's the midnight call, last call. The signs have been given. Let's go to verse 8. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough oil for all of us. Go to the shop, buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Why would Jesus tell this story on a Wednesday before he dies on Friday? Every time I read a parable, I ask myself the question, why is he telling this story? If you can get the answer to that, you get the story. Why? There will come a time when no one will be able to help you get ready for the wedding. No matter how bad you want to, you won't be able to. While the five foolish virgins went off to get ready, the bridegroom came. Listen very carefully to the one from heaven when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the king of Hosanna, the king who comes to save us. So let's read verse 10 again. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. So let's just come to modern day here right now. Are you ready? And why did he have to bring up the door locked part? And what do you think the door locked means? What do you think? Before we read further, what's the door locked mean? There's no second chances. You don't get a do-over. This is it. You're outside. You're lost. But the story's not over, is it? Verse 11, later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you." Now, I want to insert something. I don't know you, so this is important. You have not been connected to the source of light and truth. You are not connected to the source, the everlasting, eternal source of light and truth. You are, for some reason, on the periphery. You're on the outside. You know about the wedding, but you are not connected to the eternal supply. You are just there. You're just there. And can I ask, do you think that might describe much of the church in America today? You're just there. You're not connected to the eternal supply of light and truth, which is the source in this story, which is oil. And then he says this in verse 13, so you too must keep watch. He's told the story. Okay, the story's over. They're outside knocking on the door. Lord, Lord, open the door for us. I don't know you. I'm not going to open the door to somebody I don't know. I'm not going to open the door to somebody I never had a relationship with. I never had a relationship with you. You were always too busy having relationships with everyone except me. You never had time for me. I don't have a relationship with you because you never had a relationship with me. And because you never had a relationship with me, you're out of oil. You don't have anything. You never connected to the endless supply of life and truth. So you're out. I don't know you. And then he's told the story, and I look at him. I imagine him looking at the crowd, who's kind of like us, stunned. The door's locked. There's no second chances. What happened to mercy and grace? Let me just tell you, mercy and grace is that you had a chance to get that oil your whole life. That's mercy and grace. While you were having an affair with the world, there was an endless supply of oil available to you and during the entire time. Then he looks at the crowd. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return. So you too. So if you're on the outside and say, "Well, I'm not in the story," and he says, "Yeah, you are." So you too must keep watch. What? Check your oil tank. Jesus comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. 3 days later, on a Wednesday, he tells this story about the kingdom of heaven being like 10 bridesmaids. Why? There can only be one answer. This is the way it's gonna be. This is the way it's gonna be. There's gonna be people scratching their heads thinking, "Huh? I didn't make it?" This is the way it's gonna be. Jesus reveals the 5 signs of his second coming. Is that the midnight call? Jesus reveals the abomination that causes desolation. Jesus reveals that his second coming will be like the days of Noah. Very few in the days of Noah were ready. He says it's going to be like that again. And Jesus reveals that the kingdom of heaven is like 10 bridesmaids, some wise and prepared and some foolish and unprepared for his coming. There's more. One more story for tonight. It's the same topic. It's the kingdom of heaven, but there's different characters. But he's connecting it in case the first group didn't get the whole 10 virgins story. Then he gives one more. It's called Three Servants. Let's go to verse 14. The story changes, okay? The characters are changing. The topic's the same. Are you with me? The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. Who is he? Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. Who's the man in this story going to go on a long trip? Jesus. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He, Jesus, before he goes on a long trip, he calls together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone on a long trip. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities, and then he left on his trip. This time it's not about virgins, olive oil, and weddings. This time it's about a master and his servants. This time it's about setting up accounts and closing the books. Settling accounts and closing the books. And for the sake of time, I'll tell you that the man going on the long trip is Jesus in the story. Notice that Jesus tells this story on a Wednesday before he dies on the cross. He is going to be leaving soon on a long trip. Where's he going? He's going home to his father. And I think he was anxious to get home. He's going on a long trip. But before the master leaves, he calls in 3 servants and does something very important. He entrusted them with money, each according to, in proportion to, their abilities. One guy gets 5, one guy gets 2, one guy gets 1. And then the master leaves, but not before he tells them what to do with what they have received and that he will return to settle accounts with each of them. That's big and that's important. He's going to leave and he's giving out stuff before he leaves. And he tells you up front that when I come back, we're going to settle up. So you won't be surprised. We're going to settle up. They are his servants, and it is his money, and he's leaving. You getting that? They are his servants. It's his money, and he's leaving. Why is Jesus telling this story? You got 5 signs. You got the abomination, days of Noah, 10 bridesmaids. Now we're down to 3 servants. Why? What are the 3 servants going to do with what the master has given them? Does it matter? Well, let's see. Let's see. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Verse 16. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money. He earned 5 more. He's the guy you want in charge of your IRA and 401k. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. Why is Jesus telling this story? He's going to die in 2 days. Why is he telling the story? Because he's trying to communicate the way it's going to be on the last day. And you know what? Still, most people won't get it. They won't get it. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Do you think this story of Jesus is about money? It's got nothing to do with money. Money is the earthly illustration of the heavenly truth. It's not about money. He just uses money for the illustration. But, you know, I've had numerous people that you start talking to them about this story, and they'll think, oh, he's talking about money again. No, he's talking about heaven. He's talking about heaven. I must tell you that it is about a master, and it's about what servants are going to do with what they have received before he comes back. There is a master, and we are the servants. And this entire story is about what we're going to do with what we received while we wait for him to come back. So here he is in the story, verse 19, he's back. And after a long time, their master returned from his trip and he called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. "Well done. Good job. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount." You see, to the master, that 5 bags of silver was little. Now, to the servant, probably it was a lot. "You've been faithful handling this small amount, so now I'm going to give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Remember, the kingdom of heaven is like this. So if you're faithful now, when he comes to settle up, there's so much more he's going to offer you after that than you ever imagined now. So this kingdom of heaven is like this story, okay? So I say that for this reason. A lot of people have the idea that heaven's going to kind of be like communism. Everybody gets the same thing. That everybody gets, No, the kingdom of heaven is not like that at all. Sorry, that's not how this works. After a long time, notice in the bridesmaids, it was also a long time, he returns. He returns and they must give an account to what they have done with what they have received from the master. The 5-bag servant now has 10 bags, and I love the words of Jesus. Well done. Everybody in this room tonight wants to hear those two words. Well done. Well done. And Jesus refers to the 5 bags that became 10 bags as small in reference to what's coming after all the accounts are settled up. And then they celebrated together. Oh, I love that sentence. You're going to celebrate with the master. And he's going to celebrate with you. Do you see the value of that sentence? Let me, I'm going to take it a step further. What is more valuable than that sentence? Nothing. There will be nothing you ever had or will have that will be equal to that sentence. That sentence. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Now come, share the master's happiness. Let's celebrate together. Now, what about the 2-bag of silver guy? Is he less significant to the master than the 5-bag of silver guy? No. The master knows that the 5 bags of silver would have ruined him. So he only gives him 2. 2's all he can handle. The master knows. Go down to verse 22. The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, "Well done, good, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Did you notice that the master's response to the 2-bag of silver guy is the same as the 5 bags of silver guy? Somebody say hallelujah. So some of us that doesn't really have very much, we say, yeah, I like that part. I like that part. Can we conclude it's not what or how much you have that matters, but what you do with what you have that matters in the end? It is not about the amount. It's about the multiplication of that which you have received. That's it. Now, the 1-bag of silver guy. Remember, the kingdom of heaven is revealed in this story. Verse 24. And then the servant with 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew." There's his doom. There's his doom. "I knew. I knew you were a harsh man." You know what I think when I read that sentence just now? I think of those five foolish bridesmaids that knew there was a wedding coming. I knew. They'd gone out to meet a bridegroom. I knew. I knew you were a harsh man. Harvesting crops you didn't plant, gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your one bag of dirty, dusty silver left. The first thing that stands out to me in this scene is I knew. Compared to the foolish virgins, they knew. Compared to the modern American church, they knew. They knew. Somebody told them. I knew that you would settle the accounts. This guy says, I knew that you would settle the accounts, and I knew you'd be back one day. I knew. They told me. They told me up front that you were going to settle accounts and you were going to come back. They told me. Verse 25 is an excuse that will have no value or worth on that day that the accounts are settled with the master. I knew that you were a harsh man. I knew that you had absolute authority. I knew that about you. Will that excuse have any value on the last day? No, has no value. Why? Because you knew. You knew it. Somebody told you. You know what the problem is? You didn't believe it. What's faith? You believe it. What's the lack of faith? You didn't believe it. Sometimes we make things way more complicated than they need to be. You knew. I'm afraid that many people read this story of Jesus and they still don't get it. Is this about works? I can just hear somebody now explaining this to me. Preacher, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. That's what I'm going to hear. Is this about works? Is God happy with us because we make him honey, or is God going to celebrate us because we gave him a good return on his investment? Is that what this is about, that he's running short on cash right now? Listen carefully. There were 8 bags of silver in this story, right? 5, 2, and 1. That's 8. Where did all the silver come from? The master. Who gives away silver? It's not any of the 3 servants' silver, it's the master's. In this story, we didn't make him rich. He made us rich. Do you see? If you don't get anything tonight, would you understand? In this story, none of the servants made the master rich. He was already rich. He offers to make us rich. And who would turn that down? The guy who takes what was given by the master and never multiplies it. Never uses it to honor the master. I don't have any silver and you don't have any silver. Let's jump into the story. Let's put ourselves into the story tonight. I don't have any silver, you don't have any silver, but we've been called by our master to receive many gifts from him and to share and multiply those gifts with this world while we wait for the master to come and settle up. That's us in the story. The silver in the story represents the gifts of God that he has graciously given to all of us. And not just spiritual gifts, like certain gifts that we use in serving God and serving others, but the gift of time. How many years? He's given me 67 years. I didn't give me 67 years. He gave me 67 years. If one bag of silver is a year, then I got 67 bags of silver. What did I do with them? What did I do? Did I multiply that which he gave me? When he comes to settle up, what's there going to be? Put yourself in the story. What's going to be? The silver in the story represents the gifts of God that he has graciously given to us. What are we going to do with what he has given us? And Do you not think this is going to matter when he comes back? And if it isn't going to matter when he comes back, then why in the world is he telling this story on a Wednesday before he dies on Friday? I knew. That's what he said. I knew you would settle up and I knew you'd be back. So let me just look around the room tonight, and you know, I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm trying to make sure this is real to everybody. Do you know that he's going to come and settle up, and he's going to come back, and he's going to settle up with each of you individually? He's going to settle up with me. That I have an account with him, and he's going to settle and close the account. He's going to settle and close your account. And the most beautiful thing of all in this story is the one who's telling the story is Jesus. And he came 2,000 years ago and went to a tree on a cross to settle my account in advance, to pay in full the debt that this man has that I will never be able to pay off. He settled it. And he's the one telling the story. He's saying it on a Wednesday when he's going to go pay Terry Cooper's debt off on Friday. I knew. I knew you would settle up, and I knew you'd be back, they told me. And I believed them. I still do. In fact, I'll say this. I think he's going to come settle up real soon. Do you think there will be any excuses that will stop what follows this scene? Let's jump down to verse 24. I call it Judgment Day. And then the servant with one bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant, gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant." Man, that's a long gap from well done. That's a long jump. "You wicked, lazy servant, if you knew," there it is again, "if you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have had gotten some interest on it." Is this about money? No. Are there going to be rewards for the master? Yes. Are there going to be rewards for the master? Yes. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Jesus tells this entire story to illustrate, to say this. The kingdom of heaven is going to be like this story. To be honest, are there different levels of rewards in heaven? Yes. Do you think you're going to get the same thing as the Apostle Paul? Then you need to step down a couple of levels. You know, there's going to be, he's the righteous judge. There's going to be different levels of rewards in heaven. What is this, and I'm going to show you again in a moment. What does this story represent? That this is the way the kingdom of heaven is going to play out. And to be honest, and I'm really honest, I'm not too concerned about my status or my reward in the kingdom of heaven. Why? I still don't feel worthy to even be a servant in that kingdom, much less be a child of God and a friend and brother of this king. So I don't spend a lot of time even thinking about that. But I would be wrong if I left this out. The five bag of silver. Listen, church. The five bag of silver guy and the two bag of silver guy both received the same reward in the story so far. So far, but story's not over. But after the one bag of silver guy is thrown out, this happens. What happens to his one bag of silver? Verse 28, and then he ordered, "Take the money from this one bag of silver guy and give it to the one who has 10 bags of silver, to those who use well what they are given." Anybody listening? The kingdom of heaven is like this. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But for those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. It's spiritual bankruptcy. You got nothing. 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 Nothing means nothing. And you got nothing forever. You can't recover. The door's closed. It's locked. Verse 30. Now, throw this useless servant into the outer darkness. What do you think that is? Time out? Huh? Is this time out? It's hell. Throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here's the closing tonight. Just a few days before this Jesus sermon on Palm Sunday, some 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus walked into Jerusalem after proclaiming to his followers that he was the Jewish Messiah, he is the Son of God. Some bowed to him as king and some plotted his death, all in the city of Jerusalem. On Wednesday of that final week, Jesus stands on the Mount of Olives and reveals the words that I have focused on now for these past 12 weeks. He gave 5 signs of his return so that you would have enough oil in your lamps when the door opened for the wedding. And I wonder, very literally tonight, without apology, if it's almost midnight. It's almost midnight. The signs, they're stacking on top of each other. Some people call it the convergence. The convergence is when all the signs happen at the same time. He told of the abomination that causes desolation. Why? So that Satan would have no seat on the throne of your temple. Man, that's big. He told in this story, in this scene, Olivet Discourse, of the abomination that causes desolation, which was a literal antichrist in a literal temple. But he told that story so that Satan, who inhabits the antichrist, will never have a seat on the throne of your temple. That's why he told the story. He told us that his return will be like it was in the days of Noah, when they never believed it would rain, but it rained. And he told us that the kingdom of heaven would be like 10 bridesmaids. Some would be prepared, some not. In that story, it's 50-50. But the dark side to that story of 50-50, somebody will say, that's better than 8 in the time of Noah. But here's the dark side of that 50-50. They all had oil, and they all went out to meet the bridegroom. And only half of them made it. He told about 3 servants that had been given a chance to share with the world what they had received from the master, knowing in advance that one day he'd come back and settle up. And here we are tonight on April 17th, 2024. And every sign of his return has been revealed in our generation. Every sign. Every sign. And on top of that, I wrote this in myself today. And Daniel's prince of Persia has now attacked Jerusalem. Last week. Daniel's prince of Persia. If you study the Old Testament prophecy of Daniel, God was sending a message to Daniel from heaven, because you are dearly loved. So Gabriel leaves heaven to come to Daniel, and he encounters the dark prince of Persia, a demonic, satanic power in Persia. What's Persia? Iran. And that power, that dark spirit power, was able to restrain the angel Gabriel from approaching Daniel with a message of God until Michael, the archangel, came and took care of the prince of Persia and released Gabriel to deliver the message. The prince of Persia, spirits don't die. They don't die. So are you ready? This is the only week I have gotten out on time. Or that clock's wrong. Are you ready? Is there oil in your lamp? And are you connected to the unlimited supply of light and truth? You know, none of this is to make people question their faith. The point of all this is to make sure that your faith's real. Not to question your faith, but to make sure your faith is real. Do you have enough oil? Are you connected to the source of light and truth? Are you ready? Is your life revealed to those around you the gifts that the Master has given you? And on top of all of that, guess what next Monday is, the 22nd? Passover. Passover. And what is Passover? When death passes over you. You got one session left next week. You have not. Father, thank you for this series. Thank you for your word. Thank you for putting oil in our lamps, giving us bags of silver, and letting us know in advance you're coming back and you're going to settle up. And we thank you tonight from the deepest part of our heart. That account's been settled. That those who have connected their lives to Jesus, who are now partaking of the endless supply of oil, the light and the truth, the accounts have been settled already. Paid in full. And we bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.